Now, we are here this morning in various different states. We're all in the one physical state of South Australia, but we're in different states in terms of where we may feel ourselves to be spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Some of us might be a bit tired out. Some of us might be a bit haggard. Some of us might be struggling a little bit. Others of us might just be rejoicing. But the first thing that we need to remind ourselves of is that there is a sort of banner headline that we need to keep over our heads and in our hearts all the way through this series on Ephesians, in fact, all the way through our lives. And that banner headline needs to tell us, as we actually have been told in the scriptures, that wherever we are, whatever we feel, however positive or negative our mental state just at this particular moment, the headline over us says, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're so used as fallen humanity to run by markers external to ourselves or feelings that generate from within ourselves and evaluating our Christian life on the basis of whether we feel or not that we're doing okay. And we will sometimes ask, how are you doing? Oh, I'm not doing okay today. But there's a banner headline that we have to have over the whole of our Christian existence, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That whether we feel up or down, whether we feel as though we've achieved well in the kingdom or failed, that headline is the way it is for us. That we are in Christ. In Christ, we inherit all of the blessings that Christ knows as the Son of the Father, and that our status of being in Christ, as we said last week, is fixed, secure, settled, and eternally guaranteed to us through God's own grace and mercy. So all that we have and all that we are and all that we will ever be is in Him and not within ourselves. And one of the most dreadful ways, I think, in which the world and the flesh and the devil try to deceive and to destroy our hope is to keep driving us back within ourselves, to look within ourselves, to find some solid footing. And as we said last week, the deeper you go within the self, the slipperier that slope becomes. There's no firm footing there. It's just bog and mire and clay. And you have to realise in the spirit, do we not, that in God, in Christ, God has set our feet upon a rock. And so we need to remind ourselves of that all the way through, that we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, by the will and mercy of God the Father. And that statement, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places or in the heavenly things with Christ, that statement acts as a sort of headline over the portion of the paragraph that we're looking at today, where we pick it up in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Now, you may remember last week we said that this particular part of Ephesians in the original language was written as one long sentence, and so different translations put the punctuation marks in our English versions in different ways. But it would be helpful for us if we try and get some overall pattern of this part of the paragraph in our minds. It might not quite match exactly with your punctuation, but I think this overall pattern is in fact what's represented here in this part for us. Firstly, the key phrase, as we said, is in Him, that is, in Christ. In Him we receive everything, and in Him we stand in grace. And that phrase, in Him, is linked to a number of statements. In Him we have redemption through His blood. And the subset of that is the forgiveness of our sins. So blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places is the great banner headline over the whole of our lives. In Him, therefore, we have certain blessings and gifts given to us. In Him we have redemption through His blood. What does that mean? That means the forgiveness of our sins. In him we have a revelation of the mystery of God in all wisdom and insight. And what's that mystery? That mystery is that all things will be headed up in the Son. All things will be summed up in him. In Christ we have an inheritance. That is, not simply that we have an inheritance, but quite paradoxically it seems to us, and quite incomprehensibly, we are an inheritance. We are an inheritance. In the Old Testament, it was sometimes spoken of that the children of someone was their inheritance. You know, Jacob's children were his inheritance. We are the inheritance of God. In other words, he sees in us all of the richness of his promises fulfilled. So we have inheritance, and because of that we have hope. And that hope is something which does not disappoint, as we've seen in the parallel reading from Romans chapter 5. So blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ means, among other things, we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins. We have a revelation of the mystery of God in all wisdom and insight, that is that all things will be summed up in Christ in the end. And that we are and have an inheritance which is eternal, for which we've been predestined. And that means, therefore, that we live in hope. And all of that is that we might be to the praise of his glory. All of those things mean that we might be to the praise of his glory. Now, there's a slight shift of emphasis that we need to bring to our thinking just at that point. We might be used to thinking these things come to us so that we might praise his glory, like we might sing praise to his glory, or we might give expressions of prayer and thanksgiving and adoration to his glory. But Paul's not quite saying that. He's saying that we might be to the praise of his glory. In other words, as we live in the redemption which is in his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins, as we live in that revelation of the mystery, that is all things will be summed up in Christ, as we live in the knowledge that we are the inheritance of God and our inheritance is in Christ, we have hope. That means that we live as a people who live, who be, who are, through that forgiveness, through that redemption, through the revelation, through the hope that we have, we actually are to the praise of his glory now. So that every aspect of our lives is to the praise of his glory. It's not just we praise his glory in some sort of religious or Christian or spiritual act of worship, but we are to the praise of his glory. Now, you might think, well, that gives us an overview of the paragraph. It sounds like it's going to be a really long sermon this morning. In fact, we're going to come back to many of these things again and again. If you wanted to understand Ephesians, you'd need really to read the first chapter many times. The first chapter has packed within it everything that Paul's going to open up from chapter 2 to chapter 6. So as we come to chapter 2, 3, 4, 5 and 6 later on, we're going to keep coming back into chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the condensation, it's the synopsis, it's the abstract, it's the concentrated juice of all of the riches that are there from chapter 2 to 6. And so when we read this, everything that we comment on here is going to be commented on again in various ways as we go through. So we're not going to have time this morning to take those points that we've made in the structure of that chapter or this part of the paragraph and unpack them all in detail. We do want to concentrate on a couple of things. And the first thing is this, that all that those things that we have been told in those verses granted to us in Christ are our experience of the lavish grace of God. And I want to spend a little while just thinking about lavishness. Lavish is a generous word. It even sounds generous when you say it to yourself. Lavish. And in the Greek that Paul used, if you look up in a Greek dictionary, it is used in other ways. It means to abound. It means to overflow. It means to have in abundance. It means to have over and above. And if we were to look in a dictionary today and look up the word lavish in English, you've got similar synonyms. Lavish means generous and abundant, copious, bounteous, sumptuous. So you can have a lavish feast and a lavish display of affection. But when we look at it in the New Testament, we find that it's used in a number of other contexts that are helpful for us. When they had fed the 5,000, and then on another occasion they fed the 4,000, you remember, they picked up basketfuls left over. The word that's used there for left over, that's the same root word from this word lavish. That is, all of the abundance that was left is the lavishness of the provision of the feast. It's not as though everyone got one crumb of bread and in good spirit of real Christian humility they shared the rest out. Everyone was filled and there was an abundance left over. And the word that's used to describe the gathering up of the leftover fragments is this same word of abounding or lavishness. You get it in other places, in Romans chapter 5. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For many died through one man's trespass. Much more has the grace of God and the free gift of that grace in one man, Christ Jesus, abounded. Abounded, the same word, lavished. Come with superabundance. Come with generous, bounteous provision. And so when we go through the New Testament, we find that that word abounding or lavishness or surpassing abundance is common. But I would guess it's a word that's not used very much today. I wouldn't think that I would have heard the word lavish used in many conversations in the last couple of years or even longer. And I wonder why that is. It's certainly a word that's not common amongst Christian people. And I think when we think about the lavishness of grace and the superabundance of it, there's something a little bit yes but in our attitude towards it. Yes but there must be a catch. It can be lavish. We can experience the lavishness of God, but we don't want to go too far down that route because people might somehow take it all for granted. Or so let's just enjoy the lavishness, but not very lavishly. Let's just be very reserved in our rejoicing in the lavish abundance of God's grace. Perhaps there's some spirit of asceticism and abstemiousness that thinks, well, God will be more pleased with us if we're just a little bit reserved and hung back and we don't sort of enjoy the lavishness too much. It might be more spiritual to be just that little bit, you know. In fact, that is a manifestation of most dreadful pride. Because the human fallen flesh, with a capital F, that whole system of wickedness, that human fallen flesh is linked with doing everything by works of the law. And we don't want to receive anything lavishly, lest there be something that is demanded of us lavishly. So we're quite happy to receive our salary at the end of the week if we're in an employed position because we think I've done something to earn this. We were travelling along the road last night to go to a meeting and there was a really bright coloured supercharged sports car at the lights and the number plate, one of those personalised ones, said, "Earned it. Earned it." Now, when in our fallen human flesh, we think about giving and receiving. Because we've got this attachment to law, our giving and receiving on a human level is always going to be mediated and graded, and somehow or other our enjoyment of one another's gifts and fellowship and love and affection is always tinged with this question about, can I earn it? Have I done enough for it? Has that person done enough for me? Have they? And those questions and that attitude we bring to the grace of God, and we hear grace. We hear grace as lavish, but very often in our experience we think grace is mediated to us little bit by little bit by little bit. Now, it's very interesting this morning. Rob brought that illustration from his hard week of work at the tennis this week. And it was for work, he told me, explained. I believe him. But when Rob started speaking to us this morning, and he talked about the professional tennis players and the entourage which they carry and how every muscle fibre of their being was bent on the one purpose, and all of their mental energy and financial resources were bent on achieving success, wasn't there something in you which said, yeah, that's the way it has to be in God too? And weren't you not a little bit let down when Rob didn't issue you with a challenge to be like them? And wasn't it a little bit of a surprise to your mind when he heard, you know, that's not the way it is for us. We don't have to do a thing. And isn't there underneath that a little bit of an offensiveness that says, well, I've done some good stuff. But all of that attitude of the flesh linked to law, linked to earning and deserving, when we bring that into contact, as it were, with our understanding of the grace of God, it actually diminishes grace. If it is of that order, then grace is no longer grace. So I want us, under the Spirit this morning, to actually receive and see how lavish is the grace of God. Just turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Now, notice that phrase in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. According to the riches which he lavished. According to riches which he lavished. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, you read this. And he sat down opposite the treasury, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the contributors of the treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now, if God has just given us something out of his surplus, it's not lavish. If anyone here, for example, had $1 billion and you realised that there was a situation in some place or country which needed your help and you gave to them $100,000, that might seem an enormous sum, but it's not actually according to your riches that you've given, it's just out of some of your riches that you've given. You see the difference? And here there were very rich people putting in out of some of their riches, And it seemed to be impressive sums of money in huge amounts, but it was not according to what they had. But here the woman only puts in the equivalent of a cent, roughly. And she is given abundantly out of all that she's had. She's given according to all that she has. And Jesus looks at her and says, this woman has given more than all the others who've given much. Not because her contribution was greater than theirs in raw monetary terms, but because her contribution was exactly according to what she had. She gave everything. Now, when we come back to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to ask you, has God given you something out of the many riches he's had? He's just gone into his treasure house and picked up something and flicked it to you like he'd give to a beggar on the street. And the answer is, God has given you according to his own richness. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means he's given you all he can ever give you, because he's given you all he is in his Son. Now, we would not give our sons or daughters for anyone. For a good man, you might possibly dare to die, it says in Romans chapter 5, the parallel reading for this morning. But who are we and who were we when God came to us in Christ? We were without strength, Paul says in Romans 5. We were in sin and we were his enemies. To those, he's come to us and not flicked a little coin as he's walked past, but he has poured the fullness of his whole being into us and on us and through us in Jesus Christ. He has given us the most precious and wonderful thing that he could ever give, because he's given us himself in his Son. He has not given out of the superabundance of the leftover. He has actually given us the whole storehouse in Jesus Christ, are all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ, who is filled to all the fullness of God, so we are filled according to his riches. This is the same word that you see in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says at the end of that chapter, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond. It's the same root word, lavish. Various translations handle that differently. He's able to do far more exceedingly beyond, or exceeding abundant beyond. However your translation handles it, the point is that when God comes to us and brings to us all of his fullness in his Son and pours that into our heart by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't look at his treasure house and say, well, I've still got plenty left over for myself. He looks at his treasure house and says, everything I have given. All that I am, I have poured out. The entirety of my kingdom I have opened to you, and there is nothing left for me to give because I've given it all to you. And, beloved, it's the Father's good pleasure to do it. He doesn't give it and say, now that I've given this, I've got a few demands. And if you live up to those demands, then I'll be good to you and I won't cut you out of my will. He's given us everything in Christ as the fullness of our inheritance, lavishly. And when he's given us the fullness of all that he is in Christ, lavishly, he brings us into that place where we stand in Christ as inheritors of his own being. Do not fear, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. What we inherit in Christ is nothing less than God the Father. And what we inherit in God the Father is nothing less than the dominion of the whole of this creation. And he's given it all to us lavishly. Now, isn't that an astounding thing? Because there's something, even as we speak, which is going on in your mind that says, well, I don't deserve that, and it's not. And that's the very point. If you keep thinking about it in terms of what you deserve or won't deserve, you'll never enjoy the lavishness of it. Your mind would never be free to enjoy the freedom of grace, because if you're constantly thinking about how ill-deserving you are of it, then that grace means that you are, then in your response to that grace, you're still operating by some system of law by which you think you have to earn it. You have to do nothing. You haven't lifted a finger. And God has come in his lavish abundance. And among other things, he's given you redemption through his Son's blood. And we know that redemption means a deliverance or a buying back out of slavery, a rescue. John chapter 8, Jesus tells us, he who commits sin is the slave of sin. So that means we all stand in need of a redeemer to redeem us from that slavery, to purchase us from that slavery. But you can't have a redemption which is not linked with forgiveness. And I want to read to you, I don't want to turn this into a lecture, but I want to read to you a definition of forgiveness which I think is one of the best I've ever read. It comes from an old commentary by a fellow called R.W. Dale. Forgiveness may be defined, one, in personal terms, as a cessation of the anger or moral resentment of God against our sin. It may be defined too in ethical terms, as a release from the guilt of sin which oppresses your conscience. And third, it may be defined in legal terms, that is, as a remission of the punishment of sin, which is eternal death. Now, it's a long quote, but let me just go through the main elements again. It may be defined in personal terms. What does that mean? A cessation of the anger or moral resentment of God against sin. It may be defined in ethical terms, that is, a release from the guilt of sin which oppresses your conscience. If you have a conscience oppressed by guilt, you will know it is the most dreadful, painful, heart-wrenching thing that you can ever bear. And in legal terms, it's a remission of the punishment of sin, which is eternal death. So forgiveness is not just, oh, forgiveness. Forgiveness actually encapsulates everything. You take forgiveness away from the gospel and you have no gospel. You take forgiveness away from the new covenant, there is no new covenant. So in Christ, you are forgiven lavishly. In Christ, God is no longer angry with you on account of your sin. In Christ, you have been released from the guilt of your sin, and your conscience has been cleansed from dead works. And in Christ, all of the punishment of sin has been remitted, so that you never have to worry again about being punished for the sin of your soul. In Christ, therefore, the forgiveness that you receive is lavish. It covers you from every element of your life, from not just your your life from cradle to grave as we speak about it, but from your life as an eternal creature before God, the eternal punishment of sin, the wrath of God is removed, the guilt of your sin is taken away, your conscience is free, and so you're redeemed out of the slavery of sin. But you cannot be redeemed from that slavery unless that forgiveness has taken place. And he's given us that forgiveness in Christ lavishly. And in that lavish forgiveness, he's brought us into a knowledge of the mystery of his will, about which we'll speak more in future weeks. And in that lavish forgiveness of our sins, he has brought us into the knowledge of our inheritance and the surety of our hope. Now, one of the things that's a marker, which is there in the parallel passage in Romans chapter 5 that we've read, we have obtained our introduction by grace, through Jesus Christ, into this grace in which we stand. One of the things that is a marker of a son in a household is that he has free access to the father. The slave never had free access to the father. The son had free access to the father. Because of the lavishness of that grace towards us in Christ, you now stand in grace. And because you stand in grace, that's your habitation, that's your dwelling place. You're not in and out of it. That's where you live. You're under the reign and rule of grace. Because of that, you have free access to the Father. Because you have free access to the Father, you are being led by the Spirit of God, so you are a son of God. And because you're a son of God, you will inherit all that God has purposed for you to inherit. And you will be conformed to the image of his Son, and thus be to the praise of his glory. So that means a number of things for us. And as we said, we'll have to come back and forth to this first chapter as we go through the rest of the letter. But among other things, it will mean this: that you must never, ever, under any circumstances, whatever, think of yourselves apart from Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The moment we start thinking of ourselves as a freestanding entity apart from him, we will be back on the flesh, law, works, deserving, earning, equals no lavish grace treadmill. But if there's one thing that would come through to us over this series, I'll ask it would be this, among many others perhaps, that banner headline, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places, would actually be stamped on our hearts and minds and consciences in such a way that our first response to temptation, to accusation, to anger, to any of the other things which might captivate our heart, our first response would be, in Christ. I am in Christ. I am in Christ. It's only by that that the evil one's power loses its hold on us. So can we rejoice this morning in the lavishness, the freedom, the abundance, the surpassing sumptuousness of grace towards us? And to say, here I am, no matter what my mental, physical, emotional state today, doesn't matter how I feel or whether I'm up or whether I'm down, I'm in Christ, and everything that is given to me in Christ has given lavishly.